I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. I think the aircon seems to be a bit warm. Could somebody please make it a bit cooler? Yes. Thank you. Yes. We are very thankful to the Lord that you are in the house of the Lord this evening and not somewhere else. Good Friday is a time for celebration by people in the world, but we are very, very thankful that this evening you are here in the presence of the Lord to meet with him and to hear his truth. So my prayer for you this evening, my dear friends, is that the Lord will grant you a very, very special blessing this evening. Now the subject this evening is no repentance, no salvation. And I'm basing my message on the passage that we have just read, Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 46. Now, if we are asked which accounts in the Word of God show God's mercy in a very, very distinct manner, I think most of us, when we think of the Old Testament, would straight away think of the great King David. And we would think of his two terrible sins that he committed, one of which was, of course, adultery, and the other one was murder. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, caused her to be pregnant, and then in order that he could marry her, he had her husband Uriah killed. But David repented. He came before the Lord, confessed his sins, and the Lord very, very graciously and very, very kindly forgave him. So that was really great mercy shown by the Lord. Now then in the New Testament, if we were to cite an example that shows the great mercy of the Lord, we would of course think of that woman who was caught red-handed in adultery. And she was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by the scribes and the Pharisees, who asked the Lord to pass judgment on this woman. And what did the Lord say to those people who brought this woman to him for judgment? He that hath no sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees realized how sinful they were. And one by one, they left the scene. And when they had all left, the Lord said to the woman, "Where are those thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No, they have all gone." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Neither will I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So you see how merciful, how kind, how gracious our Savior is. Then, of course, the other example that we can think of is this example that we just read from this gospel account given to us in Luke chapter 23 concerning this thief that was nailed to the cross. He repented while he was hung on the cross, and the Lord forgave him. And while he was on the cross, he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ very, very mercifully said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now this evening, as we consider the repentance of this thief on the cross, I'd like us to consider 3 points. Number one, salvation is of the Lord. Number two, salvation granted to the repentant. And number three, salvation granted immediately. So 3 points. Now let us see, first of all, salvation is of the Lord. Here we have two malefactors. Yes, thieves crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ, one on the left and one on the right. And we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 32. It's not in the passage that is printed there, but I read for you verse 32 and I read verse 33 as well. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him," to be put to death. "And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Now realize this, both of them were close to the Lord, one on the left, one on the right. both heard and saw the same things while the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross for those 6 hours. They heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they also heard him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And they heard his triumphant cry, "It is finished." And there, hanging on the cross, they saw the darkening of the sky. And they felt and they saw and they experienced the earthquake. Both were suffering acute pain. And both of them were dying. Both were wicked sinners. They had committed crimes that were so serious, so crimes that warranted the death penalty by crucifixion. Both needed forgiveness, both of them. But friends, one died unrepentant. In spite of all that he saw and all that he heard, his heart was like that of stone. Friends, it was not a heart of flesh. His heart was hardened. Whereas the other thief repented. He cried out to the Lord, "Lord, remember me, remember me." And the Lord remembered him and said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, how was it, you ask? One could be saved and the other one was not saved. One repented, the other one didn't repent. How could it be? Well, friends, I'll try to answer that question in a few minutes' time. Today, we have children born into the same family. They are all exposed to the same spiritual teachings. They are all exposed to the same environment, brought up almost maybe in the same way. Yet, there are some in the family that would be saved, and there would be some who would not be saved. And it's the same here in this congregation, my dear friends. You hear the same message if you are attending this church. You hear the same message from this pulpit, week after week. The message is common. Everybody hears the same message from this pulpit. You hear it possibly from the same preacher, Sunday after Sunday. You're subject to the same spiritual teachings. The same Jesus is preached to you, not a different Jesus. Same Jesus. Yet, there is the possibility that many will be saved, but there will be some who will not be saved. What? How can we explain this mystery, my dear friends? This mystery indeed is just too deep for us to understand. It is a mystery concerning what is known as the sovereignty of the one true living God, by which sovereignty the Lord governs. He rules, he controls the whole wide universe and all his creation. Nothing comes or nothing happens by chance. He determined everything and everything that comes to pass from eternity past. Yes, he elected us from eternity past. He elected those to be saved. And then there were those, of course, there are those who are not saved. Yes, we can't fathom this mystery. But we know from God's word this teaching. I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 13. Yes. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. I read for you. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, can we go and quarrel with God and say, "God, how come you're so unfair? How come you chose Jacob? How come you didn't choose Esau? How come you hated Esau?" How can it be so unfair? My dear friends, can we go and debate with God? Can we go and argue with God? The answer is no. Because how can a piece of clay go and quarrel with the potter and say, "Mr. Potter, how come you make me such a vessel? Why don't you make me a better looking vessel?" Can the clay go and argue with the potter? Of course the clay cannot go and argue with the potter. It is simply a ridiculous idea to think that the clay can argue with the potter. And so we have this given to us in Romans chapter 9 verses 20 and 21. Alright, verses 20 and 21, I read for you again. "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" How can you argue with God? "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes. So it is totally, absolutely ridiculous to try to argue with the one true living God. We must accept His truth, given in His word. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord says, "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So friends, this evening, with humility, let us come before the Lord and thank Him from the bottom of our hearts that He showed mercy to us as He had showed mercy to that repentant sinner. And He showed mercy to us and He saved us. Now we ask, was that repentant sinner morally better than the unrepentant sinner? Now what do you think? Was he morally better? Now we are not sure. But what we do know is that this repentant sinner made this confession. All right, Luke 23 and 41. Luke 23 and 41. "And we indeed justly," this was the repentant sinner speaking, repentant thief speaking, "for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong." Friends, he recognizes wickedness, and we recognize that he deserved the punishment that was handed down to him. So was he more morally upright than the other one? Maybe, we do not know. But friends, let's assume that he was more morally upright than the other one from the human standpoint. But surely, my dear friends, he was not more morally upright than the religious people of the day. Think of the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. In the eyes of the people in those days, these were the religious people. Surely they were more upright than this thief that was hanging on the cross. But yet, who was chosen? It was the thief, not the religious people of the day. That's how merciful, my dear friends, the Lord has been to us who are saved. It is not that we are better than other people. You think we are better than other people? No, my dear friends, we are not. In the world today, there must be 6 to 7 billion people. Now, where do we stack up, morally speaking? I think most of us will be average, maybe above average. Now, if we say that we are average or above average, you know what we are saying? We are saying that at least 2 to 3 billion people in the world are more morally upright than we are. Isn't it true? Think about it. Yes, 2 or 3 billion people in the world are more upright than we are. Yet, friends, the Lord has chosen us. The Lord didn't choose people who appear to be more morally upright than we are. So what must our response be when we think of this truth? We all must go on our knees and thank the Lord and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for saving me." Now, one of the questions that trouble many people is this: how do I know that I have been chosen? How do I know that I have been elected? I ask you these questions. Now, did the thief in his whole life know that he was chosen up to the time that he was hanging on the cross? Did he know? No, he didn't know. He didn't know that he was chosen. He didn't know that he was elected. He didn't know that he was chosen, didn't know that he was elected until he prayed that prayer unto the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he didn't know until the Lord gave him the answer: "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man repented. And when he repented, he realized that he was chosen. Friends, if you want to know whether you have been chosen or not, the answer is easy. If you have repented, it means you have been chosen. But if you choose not to repent, it could very well mean that you have not been elected. You have not been chosen. How grateful, my dear friends, we must be to realize that we have been chosen by the one true living God. So my question to you is this: those of you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced salvation grace given by the one true living God, are you grateful? Are you grateful? My dear friends, we ought to be grateful. Now, if you are not grateful, let me give you an illustration to help you appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in choosing us. Picture an orphanage. One orphan was rejected. Nobody and nobody seemed to want this orphan. The fellow orphans of this particular orphan, one by one, had been adopted. But this poor orphan was left behind. Nobody and nobody wanted her. She was now possibly of kindergarten age. Nobody wanted her because she was very, very ugly. And besides that, she had contracted the HIV virus. And so nobody and nobody wanted her. Then one day, a very kind couple came to this orphanage. They fell in love with this young orphan. They took pity on her. They had compassion on her. And they took her home. And they lovingly placed her in their beautiful and comfortable home. That child must surely be very, very joyous to have been adopted by this couple. Don't you think so? Friends, we are worse than that unwanted orphan. We were diseased with sin. Our sins were an abomination to the one true living God. Realize this truth, friends. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. We are filled with putrefied sores from head to toe. But friends, our Lord loved us. He chose us. Not because He knew that we were going to be good. Not because there was any good in us. He simply chose us out of the good pleasure of His will. And that is what the Word of God tells us. He chose us out of the good pleasure of His will. Now let's think of the proposed adoption again of this by this couple of that orphan in that orphanage. And let's say that they went back to America and they started to process the papers to adopt this child. But while they were trying to process the papers, they were hit by this current economic recession. And all of a sudden, they became bankrupt. They had no money. They had no money, no means to effect the adoption. So what happened to that child, that poor child? That poor child will still be languishing in that orphanage. How sad. The adoption could not be effected because the couple was not able to effect it. But friends, understand this wonderful truth. When the sovereign God elected us to be saved, nobody and nothing can thwart that election plan of His. His plan would surely be carried out. His plan would surely be effected. And in fact, it was effected through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God sent His only begotten Son to effect His election of us. He went to the cross of Calvary, shed His precious blood for us, redeemed us unto the one true living God. He went there to save us. So when the thief cried out, "Lord, remember me," the Lord remembered him. And the thief was effectively remembered. Today, my dear friends, if we were to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save me," will He save you? The answer is yes, He will save you. And the salvation is 100% guaranteed. Guaranteed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Now next, I'd like us to see that the Lord granted salvation to the repentant. Now, we might say that the conversion of the thief on the cross was a deathbed conversion. Although he was not on the deathbed, was hanging on the cross, but it was a deathbed conversion nevertheless. Many times we think that people on the deathbed, when they pray the sinner's prayer, they will be saved. But let's not forget what the Lord says. The Lord says, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Now I have no doubt that there are people who sincerely pray the sinner's prayer and they truly repented on the deathbed and they were saved. But I also dare say that there are those who prayed the sinner's prayer but they never truly repented and they were not saved. Now it is true, this God of ours is sovereign. But His sovereignty does not destroy the responsibility of man. For man to be saved, he must repent from his sins. For man to be saved, he must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. When we consider the genuineness of the conversion of the thief on the cross, we must necessarily think of his repentance. Now we must confess that we are not able to read his heart, right? He hung on the cross, we do not know what was happening in his heart. But friends, we know one thing for sure. A person will show whether he has truly repented or not by the things he does and by the words he says. Now in this instance, the thief showed that he had truly repented by the words he says. But we are still not sure whether or not they were true words or not true words. But does not the Lord Jesus Christ know? Of course he knows. Yes, and he knew. He knew that the words of this man were true. And this man had truly repented and he accepted him. He accepted his word, he accepted his repentance. Friends, the Lord knows our heart. Yes, he knows the secrets of our heart. That's what the psalmist says. Now let us look at the steps of repentance taken by this thief. Look at verses 39 and 40. Verses 39 and 40. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Verse 40. But the other answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" The unrepentant thief railed on the Lord. In other words, he blasphemed the name of the Lord. He defamed the name of the Lord. But this repentant thief rebuked him for reviling the Lord. Now, he reviled him possibly because he was very, very concerned for the soul of his companion. He was possibly very, very concerned about his wickedness. But let's say, friends, that even if he was really not concerned about the wickedness of his servant, one thing is for sure. This repentant thief was standing on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? Yes, he was siding him against his companion. How dare you revile the Lord? How dare you? Now, one test of whether or not we truly have repented is our reaction towards what people say concerning our Lord. When they revile our Lord, when they take the name of the Lord in vain, when they use it as a curse word, when they blaspheme his name, when they defame his name, how do we react? Do we feel indignant? Or we do not feel anything at all? We just go along with the rest and we just laugh at their jokes when they blaspheme the name of the Lord. Do we do that? Or do we feel very indignant? Now, one fellow elder of mine set me a good example years ago. Yes, he had a boss who was very fond of blaspheming the name of the Lord and taking the name of the Lord in vain. One day, this fellow elder of mine could not take it any longer. He went up to his boss and said to him, "John," an American boss, he said, "John, that name is very, very precious to me. Please do not take that name in vain. Yes, please do not blaspheme that name." And as of that day, his boss stopped doing so, in his presence, of course. Yes, friends, we must feel indignant when his name is reviled. If we truly have repented from our sins, if we truly are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we must feel something. Surely we must feel indignant. Now the next step of his repentance is seen in his acknowledgement of his sin. Look at verse 41. Verse 41. "And we indeed justly," the repentant thief was speaking, "for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." We must acknowledge our sins. We must acknowledge that we are sinners. You look at that publican who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. He stood afar off, a long distance away from the sanctuary, and upright in front was the Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee who prayed within himself. But the publican stood far behind, and he didn't dare so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, and cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He admitted that he was a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ had this to say about him. He said, this man went down to his house justified. Some years ago, Governor Neff of the state of Texas visited a prison. And he gave a speech to the prisoners. And after he had given his speech, all the prisoners, one by one, had a private interview with him. And all of them practically had the same storyline. One after another tried to justify themselves, and they claimed that they had been unjustly treated, they had been unjustly jailed. Nobody admitted that he was a crook. But then one prisoner came to this governor and told Governor Neff, Sir, I do not want to waste your time. Yes, I'm truly guilty of the crime that I have been convicted of. And I deserve this punishment that has been handed down to me. But, sir, I have been in this prison for quite a number of years now. I think I paid my debt to society. Could you very kindly release me? And I promise you, I'll show myself worthy of your pardon, worthy of your mercy, if you were to release me. And you know what? Governor Neff pardoned this man. He released this man. Why? Because he was willing to admit that he committed that crime. Likewise, my dear friends, we show our true repentance by acknowledging our sins. If we want forgiveness from the one true living God, we must admit our sins. Acknowledge that we are sinners. Next, this thief turned to that sufferer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was crucified next to him. Verse 42, he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, see what faith this thief had. He called him Lord, Lord. And then he said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he recognized that this sufferer next to him was his Lord. And he also recognized that this Lord had a kingdom. What a contrast he was to the religious leaders of those days, those religious Jews who were hurling insults at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Gospel of Matthew tells us something about these religious people. I read to you these verses from Matthew. Likewise, also the chief priests, religious people, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, religious people, and said unto him, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, if he really has a kingdom, if he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Friends, they were not willing to acknowledge that this sufferer on the cross had a kingdom. Now these were supposed to be religious people. They should have known the scripture very well. They should have known that their Messiah would have a kingdom. But of course, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and therefore they didn't believe that he had a kingdom. But what a contrast. Look at this thief on the cross. He believed that Jesus was his Lord. He was a king, and that he had a kingdom. My dear friends, there are people who will want to argue against the necessity of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They are saying that, oh, you only have to receive Jesus as your Savior, you do not have to receive him as your Lord, and then you will have salvation. Now, if you want to take that position, if you want to argue, let me pose you a couple of questions. First of all, would you want to deny the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and adopt easy believism? Deny the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you deny the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means is that you are quite prepared to adopt easy believism, which means that I just need to go to a gospel meeting, I sign some papers, say the sinner's prayer, and I'll be saved. But friends, later on you might just discover that you are not sure about your salvation. You say, I received Jesus as my Savior, but you're not sure about your salvation. Or friends, would you like to do this instead. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ not only as your Savior, but receive Him as your Lord. In other words, have the Lord Jesus Christ control your life. Let Him govern your life. Friends, when He is governing your life, can you be sure of your salvation? Yes, absolutely. Yes. Then, how can you call Him Lord if He is not your Lord? You tell me, can you? You can't. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He is not only my Savior, that He is my Lord as well. If He is not my Lord, today I can't stand up here and be very, very confident that I have assurance of salvation. But I can have assurance of salvation. I know that I'm absolutely saved because Jesus is not only my Savior, but He is the Lord of my life. So what would you choose, friends? Have Jesus only as your Savior or have Him as your Lord and Savior? Which one would you choose? I trust you'll say, yes, I want Jesus not only to be my Savior, but my Lord as well. Now, another step of repentance taken by this repentant thief was his utterance of his first sincere prayer unto the Lord. Now, in everything that we do, we must take one vital step. Isn't it true? If you want a job, the vital step is to make an application for the job, right? You have to apply for the job. If you want to be successful in your exams, you must take the vital step of studying for your exams, of course. And if you want to take a flight to go somewhere, you must take the vital step of booking for your flight. Friends, the vital step of repentance is, of course, praying unto the Lord sincerely to ask Him to save us. And that exactly was what repentant thief did. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was concerned about his soul. He wanted to be saved, and he asked the Lord to remember his soul. Then you will remember the incident of Peter walking on the Sea of Galilee. He and his fellow disciples were rowing that boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee that morning was quite stormy. And then the Lord Jesus Christ walked on water up to approach the boat. And when Peter saw the Lord, he said to the Lord, Lord, let me come to you. And the Lord said, come. And Peter started walking on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he started to sing. And what did he do? Friends, he took that vital step. He prayed unto the Lord. He said what? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And that was the vital step. The thief on the cross took this vital step of repentance. He prayed unto the Lord to remember him. That was the vital step he took. Any genuine repentant sinner must necessarily take this step of asking the Lord to save him, to remember him. Then the next step this repentant thief took was to come to the Lord with humility. He looked at his plea. Friends, he begged to be remembered by the Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord says in his beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No, my dear friends, it is not the proud who think that they can work themselves into heaven that can be saved, but it is those who are willing to humble themselves, to realize how spiritually poor they are, how spiritually bankrupt they are, that will receive mercy from the Lord. And so with humility, this thief came and asked the Lord to remember him. And the Lord remembered him. Now, thirdly, let us see that salvation was granted to the thief immediately. We see from the salvation of the thief that the Lord is indeed very willing to save. So much so that he said to the thief, today, not another day, my dear friends, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And we read from the book of Ezekiel that the Lord says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I read that verse for you. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And again, his word tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our Lord is more willing to save us than we are willing to be saved. You believe this? It's true, friends. It's true. And he offers salvation today and not tomorrow or another day. He says, I've heard thee in an accepted time. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not another day, but today. People keep on postponing their day of salvation. Many think that they can always delay that decision until they are on the deathbed. And then on the deathbed, then they quickly make that decision. But friends, how sure are they that their decision will be genuine? How sure are they that their repentance will be genuine? And then how sure are they that they will have the opportunity to repent? They might be killed prematurely. They could be killed in an accident. And how sure, my dear friends, that they are capable of repenting when they are on the deathbed? There are people who want to repent, but they are incapable of repenting. People who keep on postponing their repentance are in actual fact hardening their hearts. Every single time you postpone the decision to come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are in actual fact hardening your heart. Your heart becomes harder and harder and harder. And there will come a time, my dear friends, when your heart is so hard that God has no choice but to harden your heart, and then you will be incapable of repenting. You will be incapable of believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it's true, friends, that can happen. And see how immediate the salvation of this thief was. The Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now the immediateness of our salvation is such that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, straight away we are saved from the penalty of our sins. We will have made peace with the one true living God. We will have been reconciled to Him, and He will have credited His righteousness to us, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And then we will be standing righteous in the sight of God. And let us also see the immediateness of our salvation in the light of this truth. And that is this: to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that exactly was what happened to the thief that day. He said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord said, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The moment that thief died on the cross, the moment his soul left his body, his soul was going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the word of God says it definitely. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You see how immediate his salvation was. There was no purgatory that he had to go through. No. There was no water of salvation that he needed to go through for his salvation. He simply had faith in the Savior. And that was good enough. Instantly. When he passed away, he went into the presence of the Lord. Tonight, as we come before the Lord, let us be very, very grateful to Him that according to the good pleasure of His will, He had elected us to be saved, just as He elected that thief on the cross to be saved. There was really no goodness in us. There was really no potential goodness in us that he saw that caused him to save us. No, friends. He simply saved us out of his grace. He simply saved us out of the good pleasure of his will. Let us be very, very grateful this evening for the great goodness that the Lord has shown to us. Then, has he elected you to be saved? Has he? The answer is yes, if you have repented from your sins. But if you have not repented from your sins, it could very well mean that he has not elected you. So why wait, my dear friends? Why don't you confirm your election this evening by coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And when you have repented, you will realize that you have been elected. And the Lord says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Like the thief on the cross we can have salvation if we repent from our sins. And finally, let us see that salvation is granted immediately. He told the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," not another day. And let us see how immediate that salvation is in another sense. The word of God says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that is how immediate our salvation is. Friends, this evening, if you have not repented from your sins yet, look at the Christ on the cross who died for you. He shed his precious blood for you. Why do you come to him, see him like the way the repentant thief saw him, and come and receive him as your Lord and Savior? Cry out to him, "Lord, remember me." And if you sincerely mean it and you truly repent from your sins, he will remember you. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful good news of Good Friday. We thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, we tonight are very encouraged by the account given on the thief of the cross. How he repented, even though he was wicked, he repented, and he asked you to remember him, and you did remember him. Oh Lord, we pray for those who have not repented yet. But this evening, Father, we pray that you will speak to their hearts. Open their hearts and cause them, oh Lord, to come and believe in you as Lord and Savior. We pray that you will work in their hearts so that they will not postpone the day of salvation, but they will come and trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior this evening. Lord, please speak to them in a very special way. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.